Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. If the Holy Spirit is indwelling our lives, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit will be manifested through our lives. And there are many ways by which the Holy Spirit is manifested in the life of the believer. I think that we make a serious mistake when we confine the manifestations of the Spirit to just one. As so often is done, the manifestation of speaking in other tongues. I think that there are many ways by which the Holy Spirit may manifest Himself through our lives. And so He gives us here a listing, a partial listing, of 9 various ways by which the Holy Spirit may manifest Himself in the life of the believer. It does seem that God does give to an individual a particular gift or manifestation that seems to work especially in that individual's life. I do not think that it has to be limited. The Bible tells us that the Spirit gives to every man severally as He wills, verse 11. So there can be many different manifestations of the Spirit. He divides to each man severally as He wills. Showing, of course, that the Spirit is sovereign in the manifestation of Himself through you. So, as he lists the ways by which the Holy Spirit may manifest Himself in the believer, one is through the word of wisdom. And last week we sought to cover this particular manifestation, the word of wisdom, pointing out that there is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is the assimilation of certain facts. Wisdom tells you what to do with them. There are a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, but they have very little wisdom. And that's a part of the danger in this world in which we live today. A lot of knowledge, but not much wisdom. And wisdom is knowing how to use the knowledge, or it's the proper use of knowledge. And in the Proverbs it says, with all of thy getting, get understanding. Get this wisdom. It's so important. He said, wisdom is the principal thing. And so it is good to have knowledge, but if you don't have wisdom, your knowledge isn't of much value. It is the proper use of the knowledge that is so important. Like the mother down in the South who said to her son, look, honey, when you don't have an education, you just got to use your brains. And that's about what wisdom is about. It's knowing what to do and using what knowledge you have in the right way. So there are times when there are problems and you don't know exactly what the solution is. And someone will speak up and say, well, I think we ought to do this and this. And you say, wow, that's right on. That's so perfect. And it's the word of wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit operating through this gift of the word of wisdom. And it's just a word of wisdom that just solves the problem and dissolves the doubts. And everybody goes away happy and think, wow, that's great, you know. And it is just a exercise of the gift of word of wisdom. Now, there is another gift of the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is God giving you knowledge of things or of events or of persons that you did not and could not attain other than by a revelation of the Spirit. And you will just have this knowledge. God will give you a word of knowledge concerning an individual, concerning a situation. And this knowledge, it just comes from God. And it is a supernatural kind of an understanding or knowledge that you get on a particular thing. This is a very interesting gift and a very fascinating gift. And of course, we see it manifested in the life of Jesus Christ on many occasions. You remember when Nathanael, or Andrew rather, had come to Christ, and he went and got his friend Nathanael, and he said, "Come, we found the Messiah, come and see." And he said, he's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, "Ah, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He said, "Well, come and see." So Andrew brought Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus, looking at Nathanael, said, "Well, here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said, "How did you know me?" And Jesus said, "Well, before Andrew called you, I saw you sitting over there in the fig tree." He said, "Oh, I know that you are the Messiah." Jesus said, "You believe because I said I saw you sitting in a fig tree? Stick around, you'll see a few things, you know. This is just the beginning." John tells us that Jesus did not need for anybody to tell him about another man. For he knew men, and he knew what was in men. And there were many times when there were discussions that were going on about Jesus, and he'd come up and he'd say, "What are you talking about?" "Oh, nothing." And then he'd, you know, lay right on them what they were talking about. When the woman at the well said to Jesus, "I don't have any husband," Jesus used the word of knowledge, and he said, "Well, I guess that's true. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with isn't your husband. So I guess you don't have a husband." The word of knowledge, of course, it wiped her out. When she realized, hey, this guy knows everything about me. Jesus said to his disciples, "Now go over into the city, and on a certain corner you'll find a donkey tied there. Just untie him and bring him to me. And when the owner says, 'Why are you untying my donkey?' just tell him the master needs him." So they went over into the city, and sure enough, on this corner, here was the donkey tied. So as they were untying him, the owner said, "What are you doing untying my donkey?" And he said, "The master needs him." He said, "All right, you know." And so it just, the word of knowledge, Jesus was able to direct them. Again, he said, "Go over into the city, and you'll find a man carrying this water pitcher. Follow him. And the house where he goes in, go to the owner of the house and say that the master wants, you know, to prepare the upper room for his Passover with the disciples." So they went, and here the guy's carrying the water. They followed him, and the whole thing worked out. Word of knowledge. Of course, it was operating when they were being done by the tax collector up in Capernaum. And Jesus said to Peter, "Who do they collect taxes from? The citizens or foreigners? They're strangers." He said, "Well, they collect strangers." He said, "Well, then we don't have to pay taxes. We're citizens. But let's not make any big deal over it. Just go put your hook in the water, and the first fish you catch, you know, pull it up and take the coin out of its mouth and pay the taxes." Now, it's a word of knowledge, you know. And it's very interesting the way it operates. In the Old Testament, we find the operation of this gift. In fact, the prophet Elisha is a very interesting person, because this gift of the word of knowledge was operating in such a powerful way in his life. Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, was planning several different assaults against the king of Samaria. And every time he'd get together with his generals and they'd plot out this invasion, Elisha the prophet would go to the king of Samaria and say, "Now here's where they're going to be attacking. This is how many men they're going to have, and this is the way they'll be coming. They'll be here at such and such a time." And so the king of Samaria was able to ambush him every time. So finally Ben-Hadad called his generals together and he said, "Now look, guys," he said, "I don't like to accuse anybody, but," he said, "one of you guys is ratting on us." He said, "Now fess up, which of you guys are for the enemy? Which of you are for the king of Samaria?" And they said, "Look, Ben-Hadad, we're faithful to you. But there's a prophet over there in Israel, and you better be careful how you talk to your wife in the bedroom, because you can't say anything but what that guy doesn't know what you're saying, you know." And so they sent the army over to capture the prophet. But there was an interesting case of Elisha, where this woman had a son who was out working in the field with his father, and he had a sunstroke or something, but evidently died. And so the woman said, "Saddle me up the donkey," and she said, "Don't slow down unless I tell you." And she came racing towards the prophet, and he saw her coming. And he said, "That looks like the Shunammite woman," to his servant. He said, "Run out and see what her problem is." And the servant went out and said, "What's your problem?" He says, "Nothing. You just leave me alone." And so he came back and said, "Nothing." And she just kept boring in on the donkey. And so Elisha said, "Now there is something wrong, but the Lord hasn't revealed it to me." And he was sort of puzzled because he knew something was wrong, but yet he was puzzled because he didn't know what was wrong. Because God had clued him in on so many things that he was amazed that he wasn't clued in on her problem. Now, that, of course, is very significant, because the gift of the word of knowledge doesn't mean that you just have a reservoir of knowledge that you can tap on now anytime you want. You see, the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the bestowing of the gifts. And you may have the gift of the word of knowledge, but there may be a lot of things the Lord won't inform you about. Though he may inform you very specifically of many things, there may be in other areas, but it's always of God. It always comes from God. It isn't just, key in on that person now, zing, and I'm going to, tap out a word of knowledge on them. It doesn't work that way. It comes usually as just a flash. There's just a knowledge, there's an impulse, there's a word of knowledge on a particular person or an individual situation of their lives or whatever, and suddenly you're just aware of it. It's just knowledge that is imparted to you by the Holy Spirit. My wife has quite an interesting operation of this gift of the word of knowledge. And so often when the kids will lose things, they'll call her up. And they'll say, "Can't find something." And the word of knowledge will work. And she'll tell them, "Well, have you looked here, And they'll look, and there it is. And in fact, it's worked so much that a lot of people, call her up and say, "Do you know where my..." And of course she doesn't. It's a gift of the Spirit, and it doesn't work in every case, but it works in a lot of cases. Cheryl had lost her keys, and they've been lost for about 3 or 4 days. And she called the other morning and said, I still can't find my keys, you know, and I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I can't find my keys. And looked all over the house, went through the house completely, went through everything, couldn't find her keys. And Kay said, well, did you look down in the couch? You know, a lot of times they'll slip down in the couch. And so Cheryl went in and looked, and sure enough, down in the couch, there were her keys, you know. The baby had taken them and dropped them down in the couch. But it's a gift of the Spirit that can come, and you just get a flash, you get an insight, you get a bit of knowledge from the Spirit, and you just know. You can't tell a person how you know. You just know it. Now, many times this gift will begin to operate as far as insight and knowledge of a person's life, activities or things that they are doing. And sometime back, as this gift first began to operate in my own life, and God began to give me insight and knowledge of things that, by the Spirit, I questioned and said, Lord, why are you letting me know this? Because God was giving me some insight on an individual. And I said, why are you allowing me to know this? Why are you giving me this knowledge, God? Because I didn't know if God wanted me to go to the guy and rebuke him or what to do with it. Because it's sort of a frightening thing. Suddenly the Lord lets you know something about someone, and it's rather personal and all, and you think, wow, you know, what am I to do with it? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I have let you know it so that you will pray for him. And many times that's only the purpose for God giving you the insider knowledge, is just so that you can know to pray for that person. For they have a need. And so God gives you the insight to what's going on in order that you might just give yourself in prayer for them and for that need. Now, in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Or for the profit of everyone. You see, we're in a body, the body of Christ. And God does not give me the manifestation of the Spirit in order to exalt me or elevate me or make me something. If God has given to me a gift of the Spirit, its exercise should be to the profit of the whole body. Not to my profit. And it's unfortunate that so many times people use gifts of the Spirit for their own personal profit. And they, you know, say, well, I've got a gift of healing. Now I get a tent and I start traveling around, you know, America and holding these big healing campaigns and all. And, you know, my name will be in banners and in headlines, etc. No, that isn't the purpose for God bestowing gifts. To make you famous, to make you popular, to make you a notable person. God gives the gifts of the Spirit, and their proper exercise will bring profit to the whole body and will honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit has not come to exalt you. The Holy Spirit has come to exalt Jesus Christ. And so any exercise of any gift should be in such a way that it brings glory and attention to the Lord and not attention upon you. It is possible to so exercise a gift of the Spirit that it draws a lot of attention to you. You can do it in such a way. Say the Lord gives you the gift of the word of knowledge. And I have seen people who have had quite a dramatic manifestation of this word of knowledge. I was with a fellow who the Lord would reveal to him even names of people, the strangers. And we would be sitting in a restaurant, and someone would come into the restaurant, and I would be talking to him, and suddenly I was realizing that I was, you know, he wasn't listening, so I'd just pick up my menu and keep talking like I was talking to the menu. And finally he'd say, "Oh, I'm sorry, you know." I said, "Okay, tell me about it." And he said, "Well, that person just came in. Their name is," and he gave me their name, gave me their phone number, their address. And he'd say, "They just came from the doctor's," and he'd give me the name of the doctor. And he informed them that the fellow's wife has cancer and she's going to have an operation. And they've scheduled it for next week at Hoag Hospital, and at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Tuesday, you know. And she's really worried about the whole thing, and she's really upset, you know. I mean, just details like that. And, of course, I thought he was spoofing at first. And so I would go up and I'd say, "Excuse me, ma'am, is your name?" And she'd look at me shocked and surprised. I said, "Well, yes, you know." I said, "Have you just come from the doctor's office? How did you know?" I said, "Did he tell you you're going to have an operation?" And she'd break down crying, you know. But it was uncanny the way this word of knowledge was working in his life. But unfortunately, the fellow got a tent and started out and started doing, you know, in a dramatic way, you know. He'd walk back and forth and he'd put his hand on his head. "I see a lady here tonight. You know, she's wearing a dark brown coat. She bought it at Penny's." And he would make a big dramatic thing over it, you know. And, of course, he started, you know, pumping for offerings and stuff. And God took the gift away from the fellow as far as he got to where it wasn't functioning anymore. The guy is, I heard that he died. He really blew it. And yet, when he was just a small child, about 7 years old, is when this whole thing started. It was just this insight that the Spirit would begin to give to him. In fact, when he was a little kid, 7, 8 years old, the pastors used to pick him up and take him on their calls when they had to call in sick people. Because just as a little kid, he could tell them all about. As they were driving to the house, he'd say, "Well, when we get there, she's going to be in the kitchen fixing biscuits," and tell them the whole thing, you know. And it was just a very interesting. I was with the fellow for a whole period of about 2 or 3 months, studying and observing this particular gift. And yet, unfortunately, he began to exercise it in such a way as he started to promote himself, and doing it in such a way that he began to draw attention to himself. And that isn't the purpose of the Spirit at all, to draw attention or to exalt you. Always in the exercise of the gifts, the real intent of the Spirit is to draw the attention to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when the Spirit has come, he will not testify of himself, but he's going to testify of me. The Spirit isn't even here to promote himself. And that is why I'm sort of hesitant on sometimes they call charismatic conferences or Holy Spirit conferences or whatever. The Holy Spirit isn't really wanting to draw attention to himself. He's wanting to draw people to Jesus Christ, and the proper exercise of the gifts of the Spirit will bring attention and glory unto Jesus Christ. And if God has given you a gift, then you must learn to use that gift in such a way that it doesn't really bring big attention to you. This is why I love for when a person is sick to go and have the elders lay hands on them. Because as the elders are laying hands on people and praying for them and God heals them, then there isn't a pointing to a person and say, well, he laid his hands on me and prayed for me and God healed me. Because we start doing that and people start saying, oh, I want him to pray for me. It isn't the individual. It's the work of God that does the healing, you see. And we shouldn't be drawing attention to individuals. We should be bringing glory to Jesus Christ through the exercise of any gift of the Spirit within our lives. I have another friend who was in the ministry. And after a period of fasting and prayer, God gave to him the gift of the word of knowledge. And again, it was sort of a interesting gift because God did give him some very clear insights. And he'd be going through a line at the grocery store and the Lord would, you know, give him word of knowledge on the cashier or something. Or driving down the street, he'd see someone walking by or whatever, and God would give him a word of knowledge on the people. So he felt that it was important that he begin in his church to exercise this word of knowledge for the profit of his body. And so he said, on Sunday morning, he announced, tonight we're going to have, after the service, a healing service. And God has given to me a gift of the Spirit, the word of knowledge, and I'm going to use it tonight in a healing service. So after the Sunday evening service, the people who wanted remained. And so he was praying down at the front, and the Lord gave him the word of knowledge concerning one of the ladies in the church, and he asked her to stand up. And he said, sister, you have a very severe backache, and I want to pray for you. She said, no, I don't have any backache. And so he started walking back and forth, bowed his head, and he says, God, what's going on? You know, here, you know, I think I've got this new gift from you, and the first shot I'm, you know, miss. And I'm sure you told me she had a backache. And God, what's happening, you know? And the Lord showed him the lady leaning over her ironing board, holding her back and crying. And he said, this last week when you were doing your ironing on Friday afternoon, didn't you lean over your ironing board and hold your back and cry? He said, nope. But she said, you can pray for me if you want. You know, I don't mind, but I don't have any backache. And so the guy was really shook. And he prayed again. You know, he walked back and forth and just praying, saying, God, I don't understand. Here, I'm shot down before I start. I think you've given me a whole new ministry and already out the tube. And he was just wiped out. So He dismissed the service, went home, prayed all night. Just saying, God, I can't, you know, I've been made a fool. I've been in front of my own congregation all year. I want to launch out in a new ministry and you know, that I feel that you've given to me and all. And blown it right in front of my own congregation. God, I don't know that I can ever trust you again. And about 3 a.m, his phone rang. And it was this lady. And she was crying. And she said, "Oh, Pastor, I don't know what got into me. I was lying to you. I did have a severe backache. I was leaning over the ironing board crying the other afternoon. I don't know what got into me to lie to you and say no, that it wasn't true. I don't know. I'm so sorry. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do." And she was just really broken over it. He, of course, immediately realized that it was all a trick of the enemy to defeat him from going ahead and exercising this new gift of the Spirit that God had just given to him. You see, the Spirit, the enemy was just trying to clamp him down so he would not exercise this gift anymore. And years ago, when the Lord first began to work in my own life through this same type of, but there are differences of administrations, differences of operations. And it was when I started praying for people, when I was laying hands and praying for them, the Lord would show me their needs. And I would just pray for their needs without them saying, "Well, this is wrong or this wrong, or I want you to pray for this or that." And the Lord would just guide me in praying for their specific needs, and that's how the gift operated in my life. But I was praying for people one night, and I laid hands on this lady and began to pray for her son, who was away from the Lord, and asking God to really work in his life and draw him back into a full commitment to Christ, and to bring him back to that love that he had once known, and all. And afterwards, she came up to me and she said, "My sons are all in the ministry. I don't understand your prayer." And man, I was shot down. I thought, well, that ends that, you know. I'm not going to pray anymore. Like that. I mean, you know, I really honestly thought that I was being guided of the Spirit. And so I went for a year or two not using the gift anymore. I just said, "I don't need that. I can get by without, you know, being made a fool of God. And, you know, you don't make, you know, don't want you to make a fool out of me." And you know, who needs it, you know? And so I just clamped up. I didn't even seek. And of course, you do open yourself when the gifts operate. You open yourself to God for insights. In other words, you actually just let your mind be open unto the Lord to give an impression, to give a thought, and then as the thought comes, you begin by faith to act upon it. And it was just, I wasn't even opening myself to God anymore. And about 2 years later, a fellow came in, and he came forward at the invitation, and I went down to talk to him and found out that it was the son of this lady. And She didn't tell me she had three sons in the ministry, but one black sheep that wasn't. And away from God. And the fellow had come to church that night and accepted the Lord, and a very close and beautiful relationship was created between us in years to come. But suddenly I realized that the enemy, again, had robbed me of that gift that God had given by throwing this little stumbling stone in the way and destroying my faith to believe and trust God to guide me and to give me insights. And so destroyed my faith to trust God to do it that I wasn't looking to God to do it or trusting God to do it. And for 2 years, I had not opened myself to God. I was just said, hey, that's it. You know, I don't want to be a fool and I don't want to be pretending or doing something that isn't of God. I sure don't want to be doing something in myself or of myself. And God knows I don't want to. I have no desire to do anything of myself. If it's of God, fine. But if it's just something that I'm, you know, hokeying up, then I don't want it. I don't need it. But with each gift or manifestation, there is that aspect of faith. All of the gifts are operated through faith. You have to take that step of faith in any manifestation of the Spirit in your life. You've got to just step out in faith and believe that it is God, because I've asked God to. I've opened myself to God. I've asked God to speak to me. I've asked God to give me insight. I've asked God to work. I've asked God to show me. And now I have to believe that God is showing, that God is revealing. And that is where the faith comes in. And that is, of course, always the difficult part, where you take that step of faith and you go ahead and you act upon that which you believe God has spoken or said to you. Now, I have found that Satan will always seek to challenge you whenever you take that step of faith, and will seek to destroy that faith. And so many times within yourself, you'll hear the voice of Satan saying, "Ah, that was just you. That wasn't the Spirit. You just did that yourself. That was just you. That wasn't really God." And I know so many people that have been robbed of the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit in their life just because they've listened to the voice of the enemy and said, "Ah, oh, that's you. That's obviously you. That's not God. You know, you just did that yourself. You just made that up. You know, and he just wipes a person out with that thought. And you clam up and you don't continue in faith to believe God. Now, if my heart is really sincere before the Lord, and I am asking the Lord for a work of His Spirit within my life, here I am His child, and I'm hungry to be used of God. I'm hungry that my life be an instrument in God's hand. I want God to use me and to fill me with His Spirit. And I'm sincere and open before God. The next, of course, step is that of faith, believing and stepping out. If a thought, impulse, or whatever comes, to step out and to believe God for it. Knowing that if I'm asking for bread, He's not going to give me a stone. If I'm asking for a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, God isn't going to allow some spurious thing to come along. But when God does begin to operate, then it is important for me that I don't get weird in the demonstration or manifestation so that everybody suddenly is aware that, you know, the anointing is upon Chuck. Because, you know, I'm up here shaking now and I get a quiver in my voice and you know, I get excited and my voice goes way up and they, oh man, you know. You start walking around in a... You know, and then you come out with something and in this high, shrill voice and everything, I say, ooh, you know, it's working now. That only draws attention to the individual. In the ministry of the Word of God, there are usually three gifts of the Spirit that are in operation. The gift of prophecy, the gift of the word of wisdom, and the gift of the word of knowledge. And these so often are operating in my life as I am ministering the word of God. But people, so often, unless they have the gift of discerning of spirits, do not even recognize, because I don't change my voice, I don't get a, you know, the vibrato or whatever, but I continue in a very natural tone, in a very natural style. Though I realize that suddenly the gift of word of knowledge is working, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of word of wisdom, and I'm aware myself that this gift is in operation at this moment as I am speaking, and all, I am excited about it, but I don't allow the excitement to show in my voice or you know, in gestures or anything else. Because in learning to use the gifts of the Spirit, you can learn to use them in such a way that they come off very naturally. And I think that it is important that we learn to use them in such a way that they do come off naturally. Because if they come off in a supernatural way, that's when the attention is drawn to me. If they come off in a very natural way, then the attention is upon the word that is being spoken, and actually that's what's important. It is the word that is spoken, the word of wisdom or the word of prophecy. That's what is important. And I can say it in such a way that people will be, their attention will be upon my facial gestures or my tone of voice or my actions rather than upon the word that is being spoken. One Sunday morning, my entire message was the exercise of the gift of prophecy. When I started out in the introduction, God's anointing and thoughts began to come. And I didn't even follow my notes. The whole message was just directly inspired of the Spirit. Now, I do believe that God inspires me with the Holy Spirit when I am making my notes and putting my sermon together. In fact, I get excited. I'm all by myself. No one else is awake. It's just the Lord and I together, and the Lord and me. And he begins to just open up and give me the outline and give me the thoughts and begins to flood them in. And I get excited over what the Lord is, the information the Lord is processing to me. But there are times when I leave the notes completely as I'm speaking because the Lord begins to flash in new ideas, new thoughts that are extremely relevant. And this one Sunday morning, I enjoyed the sermon so tremendously. Because I knew it was not something that I had prepared, and yet, oh man, it was so powerful and so right on. And one of the ladies at the door said to me, "I really enjoyed the sermon this morning, Chuck," but she said, "I have a feeling that you enjoyed it more than I did." And I said, "You are so right." Another time when a similar experience took place, as I was walking to the door, Satan whispered in my ear, "All right, that was powerful. That was really good. Man, that was anointed. People were really blessed with that one today. You gave them so much good information. They'll really be shaking your hand this morning and thanking you for that message. That was powerful, you know." You know, there's sometimes after you're through, you want to crawl out the back door. You think, "Man, I really muffed it on that one." And then there are other times when the anointing is there and it's so easy, everything just flows, and man, you know, you just feel it, is, you know, it's just flowing. And there's sometimes it's hardest thing in the world is to speak to people. You know, if there's no inspiration, I'll tell you, it's just absolutely miserable. But when the Spirit is moving, it's just really exciting. And this was one of those times when the Spirit really was moving, and the people were just drinking and being blessed, and the enemy really started to lay one on me. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, "What do you have but what you have received?" And I said, "Nothing, Lord." He said, "Then don't take any credit for it." I said, "Yes, sir." If it's the Lord's that done it, it has done it, then who am I, you know, to take the bows? Now, if it's a mess and if it at all, then I'll take the credit for that, you know. The Lord didn't anoint me. If you just go out and think, "What did he say? Man, if it's a dull thing," that was just Chuck talking, and so just forget it. But if you go away and say, "Man, I really got a lot of that. Wow, that was so rich. That was so good." Then just know that it was the anointing of the Spirit. You know, God's anointing was on me that morning, and so it was worthwhile. You got something from it. God's Spirit. It's marvelous the way he works in our lives, the way he wants to work in our lives. But we have to develop an ear to the Spirit. Notice how many times Jesus said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." And that is what we find difficult to do in our modern society. When I leave to go home tonight from this service, I'll get in my car and I'll drive the 5 or 6 miles home in 8 to 10 minutes. As I am driving home, I may turn on the radio, But the whole while, I'm watching traffic, watching the cars that are approaching me, and my mind is computing their speed and my speed, determining where we're going to meet, and watching the car to make sure it makes its full stop at that stop sign, doesn't pull out in front of me, and I'm gauging all of these things, and my mind is, you know, making all of these computations, and my mind will be very occupied as I'm driving home with the driving processes. I guarantee I won't do any real meditation between here and home. If I do, I may not get home. However, if after leaving the service tonight, I had to walk home, and I say had to walk through fields, maybe through a few woods, it would probably take me an hour and a half to get home. But in walking through the fields where there are no distractions, no pedestrians going to run into me or anything else, I would have plenty of time in walking home to do a lot of thinking. You see, my mind could be open to God. God would have a lot of opportunity to talk to me. And because my mind would be rather uncluttered, I would have a lot of opportunity to have an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying to me. Now, when I get home, my wife probably will have the TV on. And I'm interested in what may have happened in Poland today, so I'll watch the 10 o'clock news and find out if the Chargers made it into the playoffs or Denver. And by the time we flip the TV off, I'll be so tired that I'm like a baby doll. Just lie me over, my eyes closed, and I'm gone, you know. I never have any problem getting to sleep. Therefore, if God wants to speak to me tonight, He's going to have a difficult time doing it. Because my brain will be crowded with so many other things that my ear won't really be tuned in. And it could be that God wants to speak to me tonight, you see. It could be that God has some important information He wants to process through me. But because of our whole society being what it is, God has very little opportunity to really speak to us, because we so rarely are consciously opening ourselves for God to speak. You know, if I really have to do some thinking, I'll usually just go on down to the beach and I'll just start walking up the beach. And just walk for miles up the beach. If I really have to do some serious thinking and I need God to speak to me and I'm looking for some answers, I usually go out to, and try and find a place where I'm all by myself and just walk. Where I don't have to meet people, where I don't have to think about traffic or anything else, but I can just walk and just open up myself to God, sort of clear out all the cobwebs and and get rid of all the junk so that my mind and my heart are really open to God and to hear the voice of God. And I think that it is important for us in this society in which we live that we take some time away from telephones and other distractions and really consciously open up ourselves to God. Seriously, God, here I am. Do you have anything you want to say to me? Lord, I love you and I want to be led by your Spirit. But God, I realize that I give you so little opportunity to lead me. I'm so busy and, you know, pushed by a schedule. But God, you know, open my heart to what you want to say, what you want to do. And if you develop this listening ear, you'll be amazed at how much information God will begin to process through you. God is speaking. God has never ceased to speak. There have been men like Elisha, Paul, the apostle, and others who have really taken the time to tune in to find out what God is saying. And these are the men who have done valuable works for God and for the kingdom, because they have then been led by the Spirit in those things that God desires. The gift of the word of knowledge is a very interesting and exciting gift to possess. You don't have knowledge of everything. It's only as the Holy Spirit processes the knowledge to you. But with the knowledge, there is always the necessity of what do I do with it? And you've got to be open to God and what he wants you to do with that knowledge. Surely he doesn't want you to just go spread it in gossip, but to either pray or to go to the person themselves and address the issues with them. Or sometimes, again, the knowledge is of a person's illness. And I have found that many times when a person realizes that God knows what's wrong with them, it really blesses them. You know, you think, oh, I'm suffering. Nobody knows how I'm suffering, you know. And suddenly, someone comes up and says, you know, the Lord has really spoken to me that you're having a real problem and this is going on and this is going on. Well, why would the Lord reveal it unless he wanted to do something about it, you see? And so it becomes very encouraging to know that God has spoken to someone about you. That means that God is interested in you and he's drawing others to pray for you because he's wanting to really work in your life. Let's pray. Father, we realize that there is so much, so very much, that you have for us. So many untapped reservoirs. So much you want to do for us. And yet, Lord, our schedules just do not allow the time for you to work in us like you want to work, for you to do those things you're wanting to do. Oh God, help us that we'll just take the time to get alone, that we might, oh God, just really open up our hearts and our lives to you, that we might have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, that we, Lord, might be used by you in accomplishing your purposes here upon this earth. We realize, Lord, that very little really matters beyond what you want. Our wants, our ambitions, our desires are all going to burn as wood, hay, and stubble. God, it's only what we really do for you and for your kingdom and for your glory that is going to have any lasting, eternal benefit. Somehow, Lord, help us to get the right perspective to life and to the issues of life. And may we not spend all of our time in those things that will perish, but may we spend more time in those things which are eternal. In Jesus' name, Father.